Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, hey, I hope you're doing well. It's so good to see you here in the room. I got to tell you, y'all look good. Man, so good to see you. And we also want to give a shout out to everybody watching and listening online. We've got lots of different options and platforms. Options are always good, but it's good to see you here in the room. And as Tom said just a second ago, I've been thrilled, honestly, to study and work through this series and preach God's word to you. But today, it comes to an end. This is part 8 of our summer-long series, Legends of the Faith. And here's what we've been doing. We've been learning from incredible Bible heroes like Moses and Daniel, the centurion, Elijah, Hannah, David, Gideon. And in our final installment today, you can write this down if you're taking notes, we're going to learn from the woman in the crowd. That's my title, The Woman in the Crowd. And I hope you take advantage of these heavenful notebooks. Like, please, if you didn't get one, grab one. I won't be mad at you if you slip out and get one for the sermon today. But these are tools in your hands, 30 pages, they're lined. I love notebooks that have lines in them to help me keep things straight. And so we encourage you, use these during the message. Use them even nights like tonight. There's no message being preached, but God's going to speak some things and you need to write it down. And so for those that are taking notes, I've got a subtitle. The Woman in the Crowd, here's the subtitle, The Triple Healing. The Triple Healing. The Woman in the Crowd, The Triple Healing. If you got a Bible with you, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 21, Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to preach out of the NLT, the New Living Translation. But Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And I want you to do your best to put yourself in this story that we're about to read. It's an amazing one. Mark 5, verse 21, here's what it says. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading, begging fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her, heal her, so she can live." This is so important what we say next here. Jesus went with him. Isn't that a great statement? Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had. Check this out. But things didn't get better. They actually got worse. Verse 27. She heard about Jesus, though, so she came up behind him, snuck her way through the crowd, and touched his robe or his prayer shawl, for she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped. Isn't that awesome, y'all? That's a miracle right there. Immediately it stopped, and she could feel, she knew in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So what did he do? He turned around in the crowd and he asked this question, "Who touched my robe?" And his disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd around you, Jesus. They are not social distancing, okay? Everybody's touching you. How can you ask this question?" And here's what they didn't realize, and maybe you don't realize. When Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, okay? It's for people's benefit. There was a purpose behind the question, and we find out in verse 32 what the purpose was. He kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she came and she fell on her knees in front of him, and she told him what she had done. Everybody knows her business now, friend. Everybody knows what's happened and what actually just took place. And here's what he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." If you got a Bible you can write on, you should highlight, circle, underline what Jesus says to her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, hold your place. I'm going to keep reading here in just a second. Let me say this. I said it last service. I got to say it this service, okay? Notice that Jesus says it wasn't because she touched his prayer shawl that she got healed, okay? Notice that Jesus makes the connection between her faith and her healing. Her faith and her healing. Why are you telling me this, Pastor? I'm telling you this, that if you bought like for $59 online, like some kind of prayer towel that you think you're going to put on somebody and they get healed, return it and get your money back, okay? That is a scam. Can I get an amen in God's house? You will never find something like that sold here. Jesus makes sure the connection is faith in him, the healer, not what she touched. Let's keep moving. Verse 35, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, and they got bad news. They told him, your daughter is now dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, I love this, don't be afraid, just have faith. Don't be afraid, just have faith. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. And this is a big turn, a big change in events. We'll talk about that throughout the message. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. They are making a scene about this. When he went inside and asked, why all this commotion? And why all this weeping? Why are y'all making all this noise? The child isn't dead, Jesus says. She's only asleep. Notice that the crowd laughed at him. They mocked him. They belittled him. But he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, she immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and I feel it and sense it in the room. There's a spirit of faith rising up within us. In fact, that's what this whole series has been about, that we would believe again, that we would have faith again, that even though the world is in chaos, God, you are calm, cool, and collected. You are still on your throne. You still have authority. You still have power. You're not worried about what's happening. You know the solution, and Jesus, you are the solution. In fact, you said it this way about yourself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, God, we come before your word today trembling, knowing that it has power, knowing that one word from you can change us. And so I pray, God, that we would end this series well, that we would lean in to hear exactly what you want to say to us. May you encourage us, may you strengthen us, and in some ways, may you challenge us to be better and to rise up to be men and women of faith again. We love you and we trust you, and it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a spirit of faith rising up. I feel it. Now, isn't what we just read an amazing story? Like, isn't it awesome? Is it just me, or does anybody else love God's word? Like, it's powerful. It's incredible what we just read. And it's so good, and it's so important, this story, that God made sure it wasn't just put in Mark. You'll find it in Matthew and also in Luke. And those three are called the Synoptic Gospels. And so we're going to pull from all of them here today. But here's what's really cool, that Jesus, as he's on his way to perform a miracle, he does a drive-by miracle. Like, isn't that awesome? Like, Jesus is the great multitasker, y'all. Never too busy for anybody in the story, never too busy for you or me. And here's where it gets even better. This story is not just a miracle within a miracle. Check this out. It's a miracle within a miracle within a miracle. It's the movie Inception all over again, okay? There's a lot more happening here than what we see on the surface. So we're going to break that down throughout this message. So as we read, Jesus has this crowd all around him. They are not keeping 6 feet of distance. I can guarantee you they're not wearing masks, okay? And they are crowded around. It's sardines in a can, pressing all around him. And this church leader, this Jewish pastor, snakes his way through the crowd, gets down on his knees, and begs Jesus to heal not just his daughter, his only child, who is 12 years old. Jesus agrees. So this is a win for Jairus. Jesus begins to go with him. Remember we read that? Jesus is going with him, but then there's this girl. There's this other girl, this woman in the crowd who comes into the story. She also sneaks her way through the crowd and she touches Jesus just the end of his prayer shawl, believing that she can be healed. And check this out, slip away. Believing that she could be touched physically, but then hide away and to go somewhere else. And so here's what I want to do. If you're taking notes, there's not slides for this, but I hope you'll write down some of this. I think this is interesting because both of these people, Jairus and this woman in the crowd, we don't even get her name, they could not be more different, okay? So I want to compare them for a moment, contrast them for a moment. On one hand, you have this pastor who is well known. If I'm taking notes, I'm writing a couple of these things down, respected. He has some money. He has some power. He definitely has influence, not to mention that he is a man in a male-dominated society, okay? That's one side. On the other side, you have this neglected woman who is dishonored, discarded in her culture of the day, a woman who has an issue with blood, a very personal thing, an embarrassing thing, which meant this. She was ceremonially unclean and not allowed to be touched by anyone. Okay? Like, they couldn't be more different. You've got a public figure and a woman who has been so discarded, she has to hide away from everybody, including her family. You got a pastor who led church services, and in Bible times, this woman wasn't even allowed to go to church. There's some differences, major differences here. But here's what I love. Even though they couldn't be more different, Jesus has time for both of them. Even though they couldn't be more different, Jesus shows them compassion. And isn't that good news for us? That even if we're discarded, even if we're neglected, even if we're cast out by other people, Jesus never cast us out. And even though people may belittle us, Jesus will never belittle us. And even though people may shame us, some within our own family, Jesus never shames us. It's pretty incredible. As you see this, there's more than meets the eye. Jesus doesn't see them how culture saw them. Jesus doesn't look past them and see just a face in the crowd either. Remember, a lot of people, Jesus sees them intently, intentionally. He sees them personally. He sees their heart, their pain. Whether you're a respected male or a neglected woman in their culture, Jesus cared, and that has not changed. It's not changed. Jesus cares for all his kids. That's you and me. He cares for you. Now, before we move on, I find something else very interesting in my study. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. They are not trick questions, okay? I'm not trying to fool you or anything like that. So I hope you'll respond audibly. But do you remember how old was the sick daughter? 12, that's right. Again, not a trick question. Not trying to get you here. Let me ask you another question. How many years did this woman have this issue? 12. Now, everything that's in the Bible is not on accident, right? Like, it's on purpose, intentional. God made sure it was in there, not in there. So I think that's interesting. In fact, I did some study this past week, and the number 12 in the Bible, not always, but typically represents authority and power. If you're taking notes, I would write that down. It's not a coincidence. Authority and power. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what it means. Jesus, over disease and over death, he showed his authority and power. Over both situations, completely different examples, disease was not more powerful than Jesus, and death was not more powerful than Jesus. Can I get an amen in God's house? It's not a coincidence. It's interesting. And so again, Jairus has Jesus following him to his sick daughter. We read this. And then this woman in the crowd, she steps in. She takes over. And that leads us to our first point. I only have two. Number one, if you're taking notes, sometimes interruptions are actually divine appointments. This was definitely an interruption. But sometimes interruptions are actually divine appointments. Maybe you losing your job, there was a reason behind it and not just the economy, friend. Maybe that relational discord that's there, maybe there's something God wants to do in it and through it. Sometimes God's greatest miracles are disguised as life's interruptions. And we have all been interrupted this year in 2020. Now, think with me for a second. Like, put yourself in Jairus's sandals, okay? Like his flip-flops, all right? Like, put yourself there in this story. Think about, especially the parents in the room, you can relate to this more than most. But think about what he's feeling in this moment. He put himself out there. He's begging Jesus in front of this huge crowd, humbling himself. He gets Jesus to say yes. Jesus is walking with him to his home to heal his daughter, and this woman cuts in line for her healing. Can you imagine what Jairus is feeling? Now, we don't get it here, but it's interesting, all the commentaries that I read, that they say, you know what, it's not a big leap to assume some things that he's thinking. In fact, all the parents, you know what he was thinking. I know what I would say if I was Jairus. I would say to that lady, excuse me, I was here first. Take a number. You know, can I just be real with you? And commentaries say that's probably what he's thinking. I mean, it's not a huge leap, right? A dad, his only daughter, his only child. Like I would have said this, Jesus, I got you first. I called dibs. You can handle her later. Like not just that. Like I would say, woman, like because we don't know her name. Woman, like you can get next. Like call his assistant and schedule an appointment with him. Like I got him, you know? Like I would be attached at the hip, like there's no way. But this woman, she cuts in. She's like, I want some of Jesus too. I need a healing too. And she interrupts what was about to take place. She touches Jesus. She's instantly healed. But this is so important. Before she can slip back into the crowd, as a statistic, Jesus calls her out. Jesus asks a question. Not for the disciples' benefit, not for really the crowd's benefit at that moment, for her benefit. And it stops her in her tracks, right? We read this. She humbles herself. She exposes what she's been dealing with, which everybody would have known it anyways, but she shares it publicly. She talks about how Jesus has healed her. And again, this is so important. Please don't miss this. Jesus was not satisfied with her just experiencing one miracle in her physical body. You got to get this. He also wanted her, if I'm taking notes, write this down, healed relationally and spiritually. Relationally and spiritually. You see, when she shares that story, people know what she's been going through. She has been ostracized from family, friends, the community. She can't touch anybody. Nobody should be touching her. She shouldn't even be there in the crowd. She definitely shouldn't have touched a man of God. And when she reveals this before everyone else, Jesus affirms her, calls her daughter, and lets everybody know that she's been healed. Why is that important? Here's why. She can now enter in back into society. She can now enter in back into community. So Jesus is like, I know you're content with getting a physical touch and then slipping away, but Jesus says, I want more for you. I want more for you. So he heals her relationally, but he's not done. Let me give you one more note on this relational healing for a moment. It is not a stretch to say this. That this woman, probably her whole life or most of her life, she could never date anyone. She definitely wasn't married. In fact, she probably hadn't had physical contact for over a decade. Think about that. Like, it's hard in 2020 not to, like, hug your friend, right? Or give a handshake to somebody to greet them. Like, that's hard to break that. Like, that's a part of everything. But, like, this was her life forever, or at least over a decade. But Jesus cares. But again, he doesn't stop there. She finds relational healing. But Jesus tells her this, daughter, your faith has made you well. That's a very important word. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. If I'm taking notes, I'm writing this down. This kind of language here, what Jesus says to her, it depicts him forgiving her of her sins. Do the research, do the study on your own. I encourage you to do that. Read the commentaries, scholarly commentaries. That's what this language depicts. Jesus is saying, I'm going to heal you physically. I'm definitely going to heal you relationally, but I'm also going to heal you spiritually. In fact, some translations say it this way, daughter, your faith has made you whole. And the Greek word for well, for whole, is sozo. If I'm taking notes, I'm writing that down, not a slide for it. Sozo, S-O-Z-O. It's a powerful word. Some of you know what it means. It means this in the Greek. It means salvation, wholeness, not just in the physical sense, healing, that you're set free. There's a lot that goes on in that word, sozo. So what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm saying this. Jesus cares not just for your physical and relational needs. He also cares for your spiritual needs. In fact, I'm going to take it a step further. Jesus cares for your physical bodies. He cares for your relational, emotional, mental needs. But he cares most for your spiritual needs. This is really important. In fact, I'm going to pastor you for a second. Let me pastor you. In our context, we celebrate when someone gets healed of cancer. And we should. In fact, God's done that in this house. He's going to keep on doing things like that. Remember, authority over disease? Jesus has it still. Wasn't just Bible time, still. Like, the gifts haven't ceased, okay? Like, he's still doing miracles, amen? Anybody with me here? Like, he's still doing it, okay? Just making sure we're on the same page here. And Jesus cares about that, and we should celebrate. And when God does that, you're going to see a white man dance, okay? Like we should get excited and happy and clap and shout and do backflips if we can. Like get excited. But here's what you need to know. In the same way that we get excited for physical healings, we should get most excited for spiritual healings. What does that mean? We should go bananas every time somebody gets saved. It's the greatest miracle. And I'm going to pastor you, so I'm going to get in your business a little bit, okay? It breaks my heart, truly breaks my heart, when God's people don't cheer and celebrate when one person gets saved. The Bible makes it very clear. There's a party in heaven. It's not hype. It's imitating what's happening in heaven. God says you should celebrate. We just sang it together in the song. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. The one matters. And I don't know about you, but I've been the one in my life. And God came after me. In fact, God made sure there was three parables back to back to back talking about something being lost. In fact, Jesus said this about himself. I did not come for the healed people. I came for the sick people. And so we should celebrate and we should cheer when people are healed of their disease, absolutely. But we should also celebrate and cheer when someone is saved from the pit of hell. Can I get an amen in God's house? Like, you should be excited about that. Don't you dare let the Rockets, I'm glad they won, okay? They're up 3-2. But don't you dare let them get more praise than you give God when he saves someone's soul. Why is this important, Pastor? Here's why. I'm pastoring you. Let me pastor you, okay? Here's why. Your body is not meant to live on forever, but your soul will. That's why Jesus cares more about your soul. Seek God for physical healing, yes. But we should celebrate when people give their life to Christ. God was not okay with her just being healed physically. He wanted more for her, and he wants more for you. He cares about all aspects of us. Back to the story now. Jesus heals this woman, and while he's still talking to her, check this out. While he's still talking to her, Jairus sees men coming, and he knows that it's bad news. Put yourself, come on, can I talk to the dads for a second? Dads, listen up. Put yourself in his place. You had Jesus coming with you. Jesus has already said yes. You had dibs, remember? He's coming. He's going to heal your daughter. And while you're on the way, this woman butts in, shouldn't even be there. She butts in, and these men come, and they deliver the bad news that you knew the moment you saw their faces, that your daughter has now died. Come on, come on, dads. Your heart just sinking in your chest while Jesus was busy with someone else. Your daughter dies. And Jesus, in his compassion, he addresses Jairus right away, doesn't he? Like, he didn't even let it hang out there for a moment. Jesus overhears them. And what does he essentially say? He says, don't give up, Jairus. Keep on believing. What's he essentially say? It ain't over till I say it's over. And that's a word for somebody in our church. That it ain't over until God says it's over. It ain't over until God says it's done. And God's like, it's not done. I've got more work to do. And so here's where the change happens in the story. And I alluded to it when we read it. Here's where the change happens. There's a crowd around. They've seen everything. But at this point, Jesus dismisses the crowd. You remember reading that? He doesn't even bring all his disciples. He brings three, his homeboys, his best friends, his inner circle, his clique, whatever you want to call it. Peter, James, and little John. He brings them with him, okay? And they walk. They keep following to Jairus' home. They keep going. And when they show up, you remember reading this, there is an emotionally charged scene. They walk into a funeral that has already begun. They're weeping, they're crying, they're wailing, whatever in the world that is like, just making a scene, going crazy. And here's what's so fascinating. I didn't know this until I studied this week. Again, there's more than surface level. The funeral procession there, the commotion that was being made, yes, it was family, yes, it was friends, but there were also another group there, professional mourners. Maybe you knew this. I did not know this until studying this deeply this week. But back in Bible times, literally, you would hire people to cry at your funeral. It's weird, but it was common back then. And if you had some influence, check this out, hang with me. If you had some influence, if you had some money, some power like Jairus did, then you hired a lot of people. And so this was a big crowd. This was a big group. And Jesus, he ain't your hippie Jesus, by the way. Jesus rolls up onto the scene, and you've heard about crashing a wedding. He crashes a funeral. Like, who does that, Jesus? Like, he ain't your hacky sack, like, singing Kumbaya Jesus. You want to picture him as. Like, Jesus overturned tables in the church building, y'all. He drove, like, religious people, like, crazy. So Jesus rolls up. I love this image. He rolls up. These people are paid to be there crying and weeping and causing a scene. And what does Jesus do? Get out. Go somewhere else. She's not dead. Yeah, she's technically dead, but I'm calling her asleep because she's going to rise from the dead. Like, get out. Go away. He crashes the funeral. Now, can you imagine being one of those professional mourners? They're like, dude, you just got here, you know? Like, we've been here crying and weeping. We went through a lot of Kleenex boxes way before you showed up. Like, this is what we do. Like, we professionally mourn. And Jesus is like, no, get out of here. And that leads me to my second and last point. Number two, we see here that faith keeps good company. This is the most practical part of the message. So don't phase me out these last few minutes. Faith keeps good company. You need to get this in your soul, in your heart. Here's what's so interesting. Jesus not only dismisses the crowd, but he doesn't let any family come in either except for mom and dad. So literally, it's Jesus, his three homies, mom and dad, and they walk in. And Jesus, in his compassion, breaking all kinds of religious laws, touches this young dead girl. In the same way that Jesus should have not have touched, or even if she touched him, this woman with the issue of blood, he was not supposed to touch a dead person either, friend. But again, Jesus made religious people crazy. I love Jesus so much, man. He's just awesome. So awesome. And he puts his hand down. It's just such a beautiful image. He puts his hand down and he speaks Aramaic, which is a common language then. He tells her, hey, just get up, and grabs her by the hand, lifts her up, and she rises from the dead. Again, he has authority over disease and death. Now, this isn't in Mark's account, but it's in Luke's account, I believe. It's a little cool thing. The Bible says in Luke that whenever she rises back up, Jesus tells mom and dad to get her some Fruit Loops to feed her. They had Fruit Loops back then. That was a joke, but he really had. Confusing somebody. He says, give her something to eat. Again, he cares about us spiritually the most, but also physically. Isn't that just an awesome dad? He's like, yeah, Everybody's like amazed. We just read that, like freaking out. Like, well, it's awesome. And she's like, get her something to eat. She's hungry. She's been dead. Now she's alive. Like, give her some food. Snap pack something. Like, help this girl out. Jesus is just amazing. Man, he's just so awesome. And so I told you at the beginning that it was a triple healing. And here's what I meant by this. Focusing on the woman in the crowd, she was healed physically, relationally, and spiritually. But really, my subtitle was incorrect, because really it's the quadruple healing, right? Three for her and then raising this young girl from the dead. And again, all of this story, it speaks to faith and God's authority. Faith and God's authority. In fact, I didn't think I'd have time to share this with you, but I'm glad I've got time to share this. I want to give you some really good application. Now, I'm going to hit this part quick for time's sake. But even though this woman in the crowd, and don't put away your notes just yet. I got a couple more things to give you in a second. But even though this woman in the crowd, and even though this Jewish pastor had a lot of differences, they had a lot in common too. There's three things we see here, and I'm going to give them to you quickly here in just a second. But I need to preface it with this. If you're here in the room and you need a miracle in your life, what I'm about to give you is not a perfect equation for your miracle, okay? Remember, the greatest miracle is your salvation. That's the greatest miracle. So it's not like, hey, I do this, this, and this, and then I'll get my miracle. God may do it, but it's not a perfect equation, but there are three very distinct similarities. And so if I was you, and you need a miracle, I would write these things down. These are important. Jairus and this woman in the crowd, they were both, number one, desperate. If I'm in need of a miracle, I'm writing this down. They were desperate. I want to show you quickly all the obstacles they faced. Check this out. They had to get past a crowd, interruptions, detours, emotions, pain, excuses, their past, insecurity, pride, religiousness, laws, haters, fear, mockers, bad timing, etc., etc. There were a lot of good excuses for them to not get their miracle, but they were desperate for God. I wonder, are you desperate? Are you desperate? I think about tonight, there's going to be a big group of people that are desperate for a move of God. I'm not promising you miracles tonight at Encounter. I'm not. But I can promise you a powerful move of God. And he's the one we really want, right? We're desperate. Number two, they were humble. I focused a lot on the woman in the crowd as my title of what she had to risk and how she had to humble herself. Here's one thing I didn't tell you about this Jewish pastor that maybe you don't understand. But the reason why I kept saying Jewish pastor, there's a point behind that. A lot of the Jewish church leaders were against Jesus. And so for a Jewish pastor to bow himself down in front of everybody to beg for his daughter's life, that takes humility. For a man of power and influence who is normally on the microphone leading church services to humble himself in that way, that took humility. Here's a third one, lastly, before we pray. They both believed. They were desperate. They humbled themselves, killed any pride that maybe was there before, and they believed. They showed great faith in God. So let me make you one more promise about tonight. Tonight, there's going to be an atmosphere of faith. It's why we're going to pray before. And like Tom said at the beginning, we've been in 21 days of prayer as a church, which ends today. That was on purpose. In fact, we've had more people participate these 21 days than ever before. In a pandemic, by the way, showing up at 6 a.m. on a Monday. Y'all some crazy people. You must be desperate for God. And tonight there's going to be atmosphere of faith. We have an agenda, but really there's no agenda. And we just want God. We just need him. And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. If you show up tonight, and I hope you do, But if you show up tonight, make sure that you've got a posture. Make sure you've got a position where you're humble before God, saying, God, do what you want to do in my life. Speak what you want to speak. Say what you want to say. Heal me how you want to heal me. God, I'm just here. I'm available for you. That's the atmosphere we want, and that's the atmosphere we're going to have. A spirit of faith. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now, and really I've felt it since the beginning of the message here in our 11 a.m. service. I pray, God, that you would continue to rise up that spirit of faith within, to believe again that you are who you say you are, that you can do what no one else can do, that even if we've spent money trying to heal something and sought doctors and surgeons and all this kind of stuff, God, and they failed, you can still do what they cannot do. That, God, even if we're facing disease, that even if we're facing death, you have the final say. You have all authority. I even pray, God, about this second point, faith keeps good company. I pray, God, that we would realize that it's important who we have around us. That's important who we let in. It's important for us to make church a priority. That's one of the big benefits that we encourage each other in our faith. And if we lack faith today, it's probably because we haven't been keeping good company. It's probably because we've been hanging out with the wrong people or not hanging out with people we should be hanging out with. So may we surround ourselves with people that are spurring us on. And we pray, God, for anybody underneath the sound of my voice, Lord, anybody in this room or in another room that's far from you, I pray, God, they would surrender their life to you. That's why we're here. It's the greatest miracle that we put our faith and our trust in you. In fact, with your eyes closed, no one looking but me, in this room, online, close your eyes with me. If you're far from the Lord, I want to give you a chance to surrender your life to him. He's the one you need. He's the one. Even in the middle of a crowd, he sees your face. He knows your name. And even now, you feel almost like he's reaching in and tugging at your heart. That you're not making up that emotion, that feeling. God is here. He loves you. Can I tell you this? He has time for you. He's not too busy for you. Even if it's got to be a drive-by, friend. He's got time for you. So if you're here in this room, and I can't see in another room, but I encourage you to participate. If you're here and you want to surrender your life, I want to lead you in a prayer of surrender, a prayer where you believe, you put your faith in Jesus. I'm not going to make you stand, but I do want to know who I'm praying for. And so if you're here and you want to surrender your life to Jesus, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Thank you so much. Anyone else? Anyone else? God, you're so good. You can put it down once it's up. Thank you so much. Respond online as well. God, you're so good. Here's what we want to do. I want to have you repeat this after me in the room and other rooms. Romans 10:9 says this, that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you say it out loud, and when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So Jesus died, but he also rose from the dead. That's Easter. That when you confess and when you believe, you will be saved. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has already done for you. So I want everybody saying this out loud after me. Those that raised their hand and also those that didn't, say this. Jesus, thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. Jesus, I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord, and I believe in my heart that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead. I ask you now to forgive me of all my sin. Make me new. Jesus, I believe, and I put my faith, my trust in you. Make me whole. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.